over the last couple of years and then watch the market just get a brutal beating and you lost some of your investment? For those of you who did, how many of you made equal or similar investments into the kingdom of God? I can guarantee you which sector did better. Every single penny you have ever invested in the Lord's work is going to pay eternal dividends. Every speck of it. Every minute, every hour, every day that you give of yourself to serve the Lord, all the talents that you have been given by God, as you yield them back to Him and serve, they're all going to bring bounty back. They are an investment that will not fail. That's why we tell you this. Be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. This word vain comes from a Greek word that means without content, empty, without any basis, without any truth, without any power, without any lasting result, without any profit, without any effect, without reaching its goal, its purpose. I have to admit that as I look at my life, and I'm sure if all of us would dare to do a self-examination, if we would dare to evaluate it thoroughly, much of what we do in our life falls into this category. It's vain. Remember King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, I believe it was last week, he was one of the wisest men who ever lived. And yet near the end of his life, he said, meaningless. It's all utterly meaningless. In the King James, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And Solomon had the opportunities that you and I don't. He said, hey, I've tried knowledge. I'm the smartest guy on the planet. I've tried wisdom. I'm the wisest guy on the planet. I've tried labor. I've worked harder than most people around. I know what it likes to have leisure. I've tried sex. I've tried travel. I've tried fame. I've tried power. I've tried possessions. I've tried pleasure. I've tried it all. And you know what his conclusion is? It's all vanity. Vain, capital V-A-I-N. It gives you a temporary kick, a temporary pleasure, a temporal day in the sun, and it's over. It's over. It's vain. God is saying, I'm telling you this, dear friends, so you don't lose your money in the stock market, that is, up and down and up and down. So you don't lose your life in the business world. So you don't lose your wife and your wife, maybe her too, or your life. But so you don't lose at that which is most important. Why make an investment in something that is surely going down? Now, I'm not against financial investments. Don't hear me. People need to wisely handle their money, and wise investments are good because you can multiply it and use it even more for the Lord's work. But basically what he's saying is make sure whatever you do, whether it is financial investments or whether it is giving some bakshish to the kid on the street, whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Do it as unto Him. And as you do that, the Lord sees and the Lord will honor that. And so we stress this not just because it's right. God is saying, I want you, my children, blessed. I want you ready for that day when I lift you up into my presence and am ready to reward you. God will reward you in ways that will make the world's treasures and pleasures look like nothing. From now till the day He comes, therefore, I challenge you, my brothers and sisters, as I challenge myself, give Him your best. Give Him the first of your time, your talents, your treasures. We talked before about the tithe. God said He commanded the Israelites, and the principle carries on in the New Testament, that we were supposed to give the top 10% of all of our income to the Lord. Please note, He did not say the bottom tenth. You know why? Have you ever tried to give the bottom tenth? Whenever I get to the bottom tenth, there's nothing left. When I take it off the top, when I give Him the best, the first fruits, the first part, when I give it to Him, not only do I have enough, I learn to live within my means, but I also experience the blessing of God in my life. God is saying, give me your best, give me your first, give me the top of the line, give me your talents, give me every... I want the best. Why do I want it? To rip you off? No, because I'm asking you to make an investment that is not vain. I'm asking you to invest in something that is guaranteed to go up. Up. Praise the Lord.
He's looking for our benefit. He's looking for our blessing.
Lord Jesus, we confess to you, Lord, this morning that we so often get wrapped up in the priorities and pursuits and pleasures of this world. We're trapped and enticed by its power, by its pleasure, by all the other things that just kind of pull us. Lord, we pray that you would somehow this morning open our eyes, as we prayed earlier. Help us see you. As we look back in history, we see you as the suffering servant, the one who shed your own blood, who allowed your body to be pulverized for us. As we look ahead, we see you coming again in majesty and glory and all power and authority, ready to establish your kingdom. Lord Jesus, between those two high points, we pray that you will help us live with perspective. Help us to give ourselves fully, fully to you and to your work, because we know without a doubt our labor is not in vain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. None. No more death. Ever since Adam and Eve bit into Satan's lie, ever since they rebelled against their Creator, death has reigned supreme on this planet. Now, when I speak of death, I don't mean just physical death. I mean death in all of its forms. God told Adam and Eve, the moment you eat, the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. Well, they ate, but they didn't physically die that day. But the death process began. You see, when the Bible speaks of death, it does not just mean our physical bodies. It means death in every realm. Death, in all of its forms, is something that destroys what God has designed. Death not only progressively claims these bodies of ours, it also breathes its cold chill into our relationships, into our emotions, into our thinking processes, into our memory. Hey, I got memory cells dying every day. You're supposed to laugh. Because it's painful, but it's also funny. Death comes into our desires, it comes into our decisions, it comes into our abilities, it destroys our dreams, it corrupts our societies, it destroys our ecosystems of this beautiful planet. It fans the flames of hatred and war, ever ready to claim more and more lives. That's what death is, and it pervades this planet. No matter how hard we try, it seems that death always wins. You can fight it, but again, it nails and it claims. It seems to have a monopoly on victory. But look at verse 54. When this perishable body puts on imperishability and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever been stung? Perhaps by a bee or a wasp or a mosquito or a scorpion? Anybody ever been stung? Well, you know what it's like. You don't like it, do you? No matter what stings you, it seems to bring an awful pain and a constant throbbing reminder that we've been targeted and nailed. Sometimes I wonder if mosquitoes have a brain, you know, and they have a homing device that seems to find. And they like some blood more than others. I don't know why. Mosquitoes have a one-way love affair with me. And I come from Saskatchewan, where the mosquito is the provincial bird. I mean, they are big honking things, and they draw a quart of blood at a time. I'm overstating it. But they're big things. I don't like getting stung. Every time you get stung, you feel the pain, you feel the reminder that something got you. Well, dear friends, sin is like that. Sin is just like that. Every failure, every mistake, every wrong choice, every lust, every fear, every proud thought or envious longing reminds us with throbbing regularity that we've been had.
Something has gotten under our skin and poisoned us. And that something, the Bible says, is sin. And just like a tiny, almost invisible stinger pushes venom under our skin, so the tiniest sin pushes death into our soul. At this present time, death seems to win the victor's trophy in most, if not all, areas of our lives. But on that day, that great and glorious day of Christ's return, death's victory will be replaced. It will be replaced. The stinger of sin will be pulled out once and for all. Death will no longer claim our bodies and damage our soul and distance our spirit. We will forever be with the author of life, our Lord Jesus Christ, and His resurrection power will break every last death chain and remove every last death stain. And we will be alive, more alive than you can ever begin to imagine. Alive like we were destined to be. Alive, alive, alive forevermore. That is God's plan for His children. Does this excite you? Does it? Even at 8:30 in the morning or 9:30 in the morning, does this excite you? You may not have had your coffee yet. You may not have, you know, the sun warm. But as you think about it, this ought to produce incredible joy in your soul. When you realize this, when this truth, dear friends, when this mystery settles into your heart and you understand the truth of what God has prepared for those who love Him, it will light a fire of desire that literally will drive you into new dimensions in your life. It will push you. It will motivate you into a whole new dimension of living for Him. And that's what He moves to at the close of this passage. Now, some of you may have noticed already that I have not addressed some of the divisive issues on this doctrine. Some Christians debate and fight and squabble over their understanding of the exact timing of when Jesus will return. Is it before the seven-year tribulation? Is it during it? Is it after it? Is it before or after the millennium? You want me to settle that once and for all this morning? Come on, you're supposed to laugh at some of these things. People fight over this stuff. If you have not been in a fight on that one, good. But most people have. You know what? I heard about a guy who was so pre-trib and so pre-mill that he won't even eat post-cereal or go to the post office. I mean, let's face it. Some people get their neck bent out of shape on this one. And I appreciate people who hold very strong theological positions. I appreciate that. But dear friends, just hear me. Hear me. There are other people who love Jesus just as much as you do, who study the Bible just as much as you do, and who are just as sure that they're going to heaven and love Jesus just as much. And they happen to disagree with you on that point. Do you have room for them? Do you? God does. So, church, wake up. Hold your opinion fine. Study it fine. But don't get so exclusive and so narrow that you get the hardening of the categories and kill yourself and those around you. If you take a look at the Scripture, you'll realize that the reason God gives us this information on what is to come is not so that we can develop an airtight doctrine of the future and argue all others into the ground. If you look over the last 2,000 years, every single person who has developed a doctrine like that, that is airtight, has gone to their grave and been proven wrong. Okay? Because it hasn't happened yet. How many? Oh, this is, it's going to be this. It's going to be like a... Okay? Hold your opinion, but hold it loosely. Every single time the Scriptures talk about things to come, every time, there is always a present-day practical application that summarizes it. Look at it. The same is true with this passage. Look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved, therefore, what's therefore? You back up and see what it's there for. In light of all that He said, therefore, beloved, be steadfast, be immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. It doesn't say, therefore, in light of this, fight your doctrine till the end of time. Therefore, set up an entire new theological system and call disciples unto yourself. No, no, no. Therefore, dear friends, Jesus Christ is coming back. Case closed. Absolute error. He is coming back. The Bible makes absolutely no mistake about that. If you don't believe that, you don't believe the Bible. I can say that absolutely categorically. Jesus Christ is physically coming back to this earth. Amen? When He comes, whenever He comes, Are you going to be one of those who experiences this mystery? Will you be instantly changed, lifted, glorified, and transformed? Will you experience the fullness of life that you were designed by God for? Or will you still be plodding around down here on your own, wondering what in the world happened to all the others who suddenly disappeared? Where are you going to be? If this mystery is true, then so what? Does it have any bearing on your life and on mine? Is it just a theological point to argue? Is it just a doctrine to believe? Is it just a dream, a faint dream to hope for? Is that all there is to it? Look again at Paul's application. Therefore, in light of this amazing mystery, in light of the fact that we do not know the exact time of his return, in light of the fact that it could be this afternoon, or it could be next year, or it could be during the lifetime of your children, in light of the fact that you don't know, in light of the fact that reality that you were designed by God to be a death conqueror and one transformed into the very likeness of Christ, in light of all that, Paul says, be steadfast and immovable. Don't go soft on me, God is saying. Don't wimp out. Don't throw in the towel because things get rough. Don't succumb to peer pressure or financial pressure or cultural pressure. Don't be moved. Stand firm, stand strong, stay the course, because God's course is staying. God's course will not change. The world can mock it, the world can laugh at it, people may persecute you, they may kill you. But God is saying, when you have this blessed assurance in your life, stand strong. Don't let anything move you. Stay on the winning team. He then says, always excel in the work of the Lord. Dear friends, this was not written to bishops or pastors or priests. Paul was writing this to all of God's children. We've all got a choice to make as to what we're going to do with our lives and why we're going to do it. You've all got a choice as to what you're going to do with the hours left in this day and what you're going to do with this week. Every minute is a choice that you make. I know people who still say, I don't have a choice. You have lots of choices. You don't have to be here this morning. Did anybody force you to be here? You made a choice to come. You make a choice to what you're going to have for lunch, if you're going to have lunch. Your life is filled with choices. What are you going to do with those choices? Paul is saying here, in light of the absolute assuredness of what is ahead, make your plans accordingly. In light of that, live accordingly. No matter what you do, make sure that you're doing it for the Lord. This is not saying that all of you have to resign your jobs and go into full-time ministry. Hear me, friends. If you are a child of God, you are in full-time ministry. Do you hear that? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what brings in your financial money, you are a full-time minister of Jesus Christ. That's who you are. If you can't do what you are doing for the Lord, then you need to seriously reconsider why you're doing it. After all, when that heavenly trumpet blasts and the Lord descends, will it really matter how much money you made? Will it really matter that you bought a certain item or went to a certain place or ate at a certain restaurant or accomplished a certain goal? On the day of Christ's return, the only thing that rises from this earth is His blood-bought children. Everything else stays behind. All of it. So he is saying, in light of that, always excel in the work of the Lord. Excel in sharing His truth, His life, helping other people to understand it so they too on that day can rise with us. Always excel in the Lord, in the work of the Lord. Always. Not just after the pastor preaches on it. Not just when the announcement is made that more workers are needed for a certain ministry. Always. Always. On good days and on bad days. When you feel like it and when you don't. Always. Excel in the work of the Lord. Why? Why does Paul say this? Why do I stress it here this morning? To produce a spiritual guilt trip? No. To get more volunteers? No. To increase the offering? No. Why? Because I long for you, dear friends. I long for you to reap the maximum benefits for your effort and for your investments. Paul says, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord. Why? Why? Because you know, not you think, not you hope, you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. You know it. It's absolute. It's guaranteed. It's ironclad. It's airtight. You know it. You know it is not in what? Vain. You know what that word means in the original language? It means empty, without content, without any basis, without any truth, without any power, without any result, without any profit, without any effect, without reaching its goal, without reaching its purpose. If you and I take time to evaluate how we spend our lives and what it produces, I think much of what we do, if we have to be honest, if we dare to evaluate it, would fall into this category. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, near the end of his life, the greatest man, the wisest man, rather, who ever lived, at the end of his life, you know what he said? Have you read that book lately? He said, meaningless, or vanity. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. He said, I look at this life and every single thing is vain. And he had the basis from which to evaluate it. He said, I have tried everything. I've tried wisdom, I've tried knowledge, I've tried labor, I've tried leisure, I've tried sex, I've tried travel, I've tried fame, I've tried power, I've tried possessions, I've tried pleasure, I have tried it all, and my conclusion is, it is all, capital V-A-I-N. It's vanity. By itself, it's vain. It's empty. It doesn't last. I know a lot of people who lost money in the stock market or in another investment over the last couple of years with the wild markets. How many of you that have lost money in any investment, how many of you invested the same amount in the kingdom of God? How many of you invested the same amount of time and energy and money into building the Lord's kingdom? I can guarantee you that every single penny, piaster, you invest in the Lord's work will not be in vain. You may not see the spiking market go up right now, but God has promised that whenever you invest in the Lord's work with your time, with your talents, and with your treasures, He has promised it is not in vain. He has promised that market is not going down. That market is going where? Up. Guaranteed. God is no person's debtor. He always more than compensates. Always more. His dividends are not down here necessarily. They are eternal. Not because I know it or because the church records show it, but because God knows it. He will reward you in ways that will make all this world's treasures and pleasures look like nothing, dear friends. From now on till the day He comes, I challenge you as I challenge my own soul this morning. Let's give Him our best. Not the leftovers. You know, the tithe, God said in the Old Testament, was not to be the last 10%. It was to be the first 10%. God always asks for our first. He always asks for our best. Why? To rip us off? No, because He knows the way we're fabricated, the way we're wired, that unless we take it off the top, our money, our time, our talents, unless we take the best we have and give it to Him first, our lives will get so busy that we won't give it. And when we won't give it, it's like not investing in a market that is going up. You miss it. And God is saying, hey friends, I know how history is going. I know where this thing is going. I want you, my children, to make investments that will not be in vain. I want you to take your life, your time, your talents, your treasures, and give the best of it into an account that is guaranteed success. That's why I'm calling you to give me your best. Put it in there. Lock it away. And watch me bless you. That's the practical application of this doctrine of the resurrection of those who have died in Christ and the physical transformation of those who are alive when Christ returns.
together we will meet the Lord in the air and be with Him forever and ever and ever. May you be one of them. Amen? Join me in prayer. Father, we thank you again for the way your word speaks to where we live, speaks to the issues of our life. And Father, we're hungry this morning, hungry, 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 to have our lives be meaningful. We, none of us, Lord, want our lives to be vain, want our lives to be empty, without purpose, without value, without eternal fruit. And yet we confess to you, Lord, that so often we get caught in the rat race of chasing everything this world seems to offer. And we get locked into the systems of this world. We believe their lies. We believe their values. And we end up sacrificing our best to that which is going down. Father, forgive us. Open our eyes this morning. Open our eyes and help us see Jesus. Open our eyes and help us see, Lord, who you are, what you've done. As we look to the past and see your absolute love for us, you did not withhold anything in order to redeem us. Help us then look to the future, Lord, and realize that you are not withholding anything to come back and receive us unto yourself and to prepare for us a life that we can't even begin to comprehend. Lord, in the meantime, between your amazing love of the past and your amazing love of the future, Lord Jesus, help us. Help us, O God, to live in such a way that our lives are not in vain. Help us to stand firm, to be immovable, to give ourselves always to the work of the Lord, to excel. For we know, O God, that every investment we make in your kingdom and living for you will be more than richly rewarded. We look forward to that, Lord. We ask you to stir our hearts with whatever you want to say and do in us today. In Jesus' name.